Amen. You may be seated.
And let everyone say, God is with us now. Thank you. And continue to be seated. Nobody got that but the two up front. So be turning to Colossians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that in this moment of the ministry of the Word, that you will open our eyes that we might see you.
Yes.
That you will open our ears that we might hear you. And most importantly, that you will open our hearts that we might respond to you, O God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Most of you know that Carol and I have four kids. And there are 10 years difference between our oldest and our youngest. God just has a sense of humor that way. And I have to admit that our oldest child and our youngest child had two different sets of parents. When we were in our young 20s and had the first one, well, the world looked a lot different than when we were in our early 30s and had our last child. I think we were in our early 30s, is that right? The world looked a lot different then. Things that used to be real important no longer were that important. And what bothered us then didn't bother us as much with our youngest. And often our oldest would say something like this: if I did that growing up, you would have never put up with that. To which we would respond by saying, we are just tired. We're not concerned about fairness or justice. We just want peace. And that's the main thing. And so I want to talk with you a little bit about peace today. What do we mean by that? Before I begin, I want you to look in your bulletin for yet another insert called Parks and Restoration. Three of you listened to those instructions, and I appreciate that very much. If you could find this card in your bulletin. And before you leave today, if you would put your name and your phone number on this card and give it to somebody this week, inviting them to meet with us at Veterans Park at the Green Pavilion next Sunday at 10:30. We want to kind of share some of the peace of Christ with those who attend. Not only with those who come with us, but for those who are at the park as well.
Amen.
And we're going to have the hot dogs and we're going to have the buns. Bring some chips and some dessert that you can pick up with your hands. Cookies, brownies, whatever the case may be. We want to go into that park. And we're going to be inviting people who happen to be at that park that day to experience the peace of Christ. They may not come and worship with us. They may not come and eat a hamburger or a hot dog with us, rather. Not a hamburger, hot dog. But they might. But we want to be ministers and facilitators of God's grace and peace this coming Sunday. Be praying about that. But what this means is we have to be responsible for that. One of the things in our vision is that we want to look outside our walls and live outside of these walls for love change together in Christ. And this is one of the reasons why we do this. It's going to be a fun day. In fact, I looked at the extended forecast. It's supposed to be a beautiful day. So bring your chairs, bring your blankets, bring your games, cornhole, whatever the case may be. Let's spend some time together at the park, not only enjoying God's creation, but being facilitators of God's grace and peace. So make sure that you give that card to somebody this week and ask them to come and join us. Okay? But the largest question is, what does peace mean? Colossians kind of deals with the peace of Christ. If you notice this image, how do we find peace in moments like this? And this may be a metaphor for what you are experiencing today. Maybe it's not so much an actual building is crumbling, but something in your life, the foundations being snatched from under your feet. It's just like Neil said a few moments ago, what do we do when it seems like, and I mean this in every way I use the term, hell is breaking loose in our world. Chaos appears to reign. How do we have confidence in the midst of chaos? Because here's what Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Could we just, well, we could camp there for several weeks. But with each other, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Boy, there's a lot chalked in that passage. But then Paul says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. The book of Colossians is a powerful book. The conventional approach to reading the book of Colossians is born out of this particular text. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces, or the stoicheia. Say that together. Stoicheia. You may not know what that word means, but you know it's bad. I mean, with a name like stoicheia, you know that whatever this means, this basic principles or elemental spirits of the world, it's got to be bad. These elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than on Christ. The conventional approach seemed to suggest that there was an apparent heresy that Paul is dealing with in the book of Colossians that had a Grecian, a Jewish, and a Gnostic element to it. He will talk about this in chapter 2 that we'll look at in just a moment, about don't let anyone take you, as we said, read a few minutes ago, this vain philosophy. Then he will talk about Jewish sort of rituals or ascetic principles in which you deny the body of certain things. And most of the times we will read the book of Colossians as if there's this working heresy, which I think there were some elements here, but maybe that's not the dominant reason that Paul is writing, because there really is no evidence for such a philosophy or heresy at work during this time in history. What I want to suggest is that the stoicheia is the real problem. And I have a question mark there, not so much because I'm not sure about it, but I'm just saying maybe you're not sure about it. And it is okay to read it differently, but I want to suggest that maybe that we ought to read the book of Colossians in a way that is quite relevant to where we are today. Amen. The stoicheia at work in our world. First, the stoicheia. We may not know exactly what Paul is talking about, but it does appear that this word references the powers that lie beneath all evil and chaos. Amen. While we may not know specifically, I want to suggest that that definitely is demonic in essence. Amen. I mean, you think about our world. This isn't the world of God's dreams. That's not just an opinion. That can be empirically verified. I mean, you think about some of the things with which we deal. Now, I don't watch the news that much because I don't want to worry. I'd just soon be ignorant and be blissful in my ignorance. One of my professors said to me years ago, if ignorance was bliss, you would be blistered. So I don't mind being blistered sometimes. However, I have this thing called Netflix. We don't have cable, we have Netflix that, it's the basic thing. And you can get the top stories of the day, and after about the third or fourth one, it's like, turn the thing off. Bombings. Innocent life being snuffed out. Floods. Hurricanes. Famine. Stoicheia. To add to that, what about the deep issues of adolescence? That was supposed to be funny. But it's not really funny, is it? The stoicheia. These elemental spiritual realities that poke their head into God's created world. We call this chaos. And for me, theologically speaking, rather than being an argument against the existence of God, what I want to say is whenever there is chaos, it simply means that God's rule has not yet fully come there yet.
Amen.
But that's what the kingdom is all about. Overcoming the stoicheia through Jesus. This may not, like I said, we may not be able to clarify all, but we know they exist. And I believe that the real issue here is that the Colossians feared and were overwhelmed by the stoicheia. And if we're honest with ourselves, the stoicheia tend to unnerve us as well. Jesus says, now don't worry about your life. Okay. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything in Philippians chapter 2. If you're anything like me, what I then do is start worrying about worrying or being anxious about being anxious. There are things in this world that unnerve me. They cause me problems. I wonder what is going to happen. And particularly during this political cycle, it seems like we're very unnerved. At least a lot of folk are. The stoicheia. Powers. Authorities. In spiritual places, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6. You know it's there. And we get caught up in it an awful lot. And I believe that the Colossians living in the Lycus Valley, this relatively small church, was simply feared and overwhelmed by the realities of their world that they faced. And so are we. Let me jump down to Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16. Actually, I think this is Colossians 2, not 3. For Paul is talking about when you were dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you. He's canceled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against you. And I'm going to back up to Colossians 2 and verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces, the stoicheia. You have died with Christ to these realities, to these spiritual realities, to these forces, to these powers. Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, this has nothing to do with drinking alcohol, like a lot of people have used before. In fact, Paul is saying, don't use this text as a rule of saying, don't do these things. He's saying, by making all of these prohibitive rules, by trying to control your world by these things, you are falling into the hands of the stoicheia to which you have died with Christ. Amen. He says, these rules which have to do things that are destined to perish with use are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, Paul says, the more you try to overcome the world by your own abilities, the more controlled by the world you become.
Amen.
Seems to be counterintuitive, doesn't it? So I believe that what Paul is doing here in this section is talking about how not to deal with the stoicheia, those spiritual forces behind all the chaos that give us such concern and bother us and create such anxiety among us. Now, in our enlightened world, our enlightened Western world, we wouldn't call things the stoicheia. We simply talk about, you know, the economic powers, the political powers. In fact, you will hear politicians talk about these forces over which we have very little control. We just aren't, we are too sophisticated to call them the stoicheia, but we know they exist. How not to deal with the stoicheia. First, I think Paul is saying that there were those in Colossae that were attempting to gain control over these elemental spirits through philosophy or correct theology. That if you can understand and give a reasoned, satisfactory, logical response, that somehow you can control it. We kind of fall into that category quite a bit. We think, in our Western mind in particular, that if we can name something and understand something, that we therefore control that something. But that's ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous. All the great psychiatrists and psychologists in the world that can kind of drill down into and give adequate explanations of the human psyche still can't control it. Because the stoicheia will not be so easily controlled. We need to understand something. That in all of our attempts to develop correct philosophy or correct theology, thinking that if we have the correct theology that we can overcome the problems of our world, that is exactly what Paul is arguing against. In fact, that's not how you get into the garden. That's what got us kicked out of the garden.
Amen.
Does this make sense? Are you tracking? Don't hear me say that theology isn't important. But every theological system, if you were to ask this question, is it true or is it false? The answer is yes. No theological system can say everything that needs to be said about God. In fact, in our finite minds, we simply cannot ever do it. And that's why it really bothers me when I hear theologians pontificate with such arrogance about how they have God's mind figured out about these particular areas. You better be very careful about that, because that is falling into the hands of the Stoicheia. It really is. And some of us come out of a tradition in which we got everything figured out, for which the world has been quite impressed and grateful. But may I suggest that what Paul is saying, anything other than falling into the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ through His blood, is falling into the hands of the Stoicheia.
Amen.
Even rituals, being concerned about right rituals. Now, I put baptism there in parentheses. Baptism, I'm coming on. Baptism. Baptism is not magic, brothers and sisters. And I think we have almost preached it that way in certain areas. That if you get baptized, that you have now got God on the hook. And your life ought to be just right now, and everything ought to be fixed, because you have magically gone into the magical water, and you have the magician in the sky magically making your world magic. And that is falling into the hands of the Stoicheia.
Amen.
Baptism. As Paul says, as he talks about the beauty of baptism, as I have said from this pulpit on occasion, it is not trying to gain control of your world or the things that are at work in your little part of the world. It's saying, I have no control. It's plunging into the grace of God, saying, I am all in, and this is all about you.
Amen.
That's what baptism does. Only then can, once we relinquish control of our lives, can we then begin to experience the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, who has disarmed the Stoicheia.
Amen.
I know I need to say more about that, because some of you don't think I have emphasized baptism enough. If you hadn't been baptized, get baptized. We got a Baptist right here. And in fact, I think it's an essential part of one's Christian identity. I really do. Just like it was an essential part of my identity as a husband when I said I do to Carol before God and a whole group of witnesses.
Amen.
That didn't mean my relationship began on that night, nor did it end on that night, I hope.
Amen.
Nor did it say, because I got my piece of paper, woman, that's it now. I still have to grow and learn and be transformed by God's grace.
Amen.
But saying I do was an essential part of that relationship.
Amen.
It basically was saying, my life is no longer my own. I no longer can act like I'm not married anymore. In fact, there is such great freedom in saying I am now in covenant.
Amen.
That there are some things I don't have to worry about anymore.
Amen.
Only thing I got to worry about is one woman. Not all them others I used to have. And if you believe that, I've got some swampland to say. But do you hear me? That's baptism. Oh, it's beautiful, powerful. It's plunging into the grace of God and saying, I relinquish control.
Amen.
So what I think Paul is saying is, in these rituals, even spiritual disciplines, fasting is good. All of those kinds of things. But if you are attempting to gain control over the stoicheia, over the realities of your own life through these means, Paul is saying, you're going to be frustrated because you can't do it that way. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, I won't read the whole text, but write this down. This seems to be one of those earliest Christian hymns in which it's one of the greatest statements about Jesus. We would say a Christological statement that you can read in the Bible. His supremacy. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the head of the body of the church. God was pleased to have all the fullness of Him dwell in Christ, and through Him the world is reconciled to Himself, all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace through His blood shed on the cross.
Amen.
Read Colossians 1, 15 through 17. How do we experience peace of Christ in light of the stoicheia, the forces of chaos, the realities of our world that is clearly broken? How do we experience the peace of Christ? Notice this is a peace that belongs to Christ that is given to us. It's not a peace that we develop. It's not a peace that we earn. It's not a peace that we sort of figure out and force ourselves and will ourselves to. It is a gift given to us through Christ. I think that the only antidote to the stoicheia is God's recreative or redemptive work through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's just the only way.
Amen.
He's already disarmed them. Therefore, we ought to stop living as if they have power over us. Don't do this. Don't do that. Let's make sure we can kind of... Christ has already pulled the teeth from the stoicheia. Now stop acting as if they have power over your life. Forgive. Be kind. And I mean it. Be graceful to each other. Extend the kind of grace to one another that God has extended to you, because the stoicheia have been disarmed and you no longer have to live like the powers of the stoicheia. You have been given the power to be graceful.
Amen.
Because you're not looking for the power over people. Why? Because through Jesus Christ you have relinquished that power and therefore have truly gained authority.
Amen.
It's sort of counterintuitive. That is powerful. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
Amen.
And do you notice what I put in parentheses? No ands. Now I really want to get in trouble here. When I was growing up, and thank God for the church I grew up in, I was taught that salvation was in Christ. I was taught salvation is in Christ. The problem is, and having the right church organization, and worshiping in a particular way, and understanding that the Holy Spirit operates in a particular way, and can we, y'all are looking at me funny as if you've never heard this before. Those things may have their place, but our essential Christian identity? No, it does not. It does not. Paul is saying if you put an and on that, you are falling into the hands of the stoicheia.
Amen.
And we can talk about it all we want. But my goodness, folks, let me tell you how the stoicheia reigns in our churches. Whenever we disagree on those non-essentials, then we start splitting over them. And the stoicheia win. But if we come back to the cross, and if we have that common ground that Jesus is our Lord, our common Lord, we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and His kingdom is broken into our world, you are my brother and you are my sister in Christ. And then I will fix your baptismal theology later. Everything we do is grounded in this fundamental truth, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that the only antidote to the stoicheia is God's recreative or redemptive work through Jesus.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, that's the only way that the peace of Christ can dwell in our hearts.
Amen.
This is no pie in the sky by and by, because the Colossians still lived in the Lycus Valley and still were overwhelmed with the reality of life. Or at least, the reality of life still was a reality of life. The question is, how do we approach life, therefore, in confidence? We got to know what time it is. And Christians know what time it is. We know it's the time in which the kingdom of God has broken into our world but has not yet fully been consummated.
Amen.
And therefore we know that chaos is going to continue to be a part of our world. And all that reminds us is that the kingdom of God has not yet fully dawned in those places or in this world, but it has broken into our world. And we know that whatever happens, whatever circumstances we face, whatever hell is leashed in this world, God, through Christ, has already overcome it. I know what time it is.
Amen.
And therefore, I can say, may the peace of Christ be with you. We have more than three liturgical folks in here. And so I can say, peace be with you. Yeah. Not mine. Not some feeling that we sort of try to manipulate in our hearts. But the peace of Christ that passes understanding. May that peace be with you. That peace is the peace that comes from knowing what time it is and who is Lord.
Amen.
And I know that every tear in every broken heart and every reality of the stoicheia or chaos ultimately is going to give way to the sovereignty of God's grace.
Amen.
And the resurrection of Jesus Christ has already demonstrated that to me. Peace. Lord, in the name of Jesus, oh, may we fully experience and embrace your peace.
Yes.
Give us the grace not to fall into the hands of the stoicheia. Help us to not become so anxious and fretful, because you have already disarmed it all. And whatever happens, we know that our future is with you. Teach us more of that now, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name.